Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. I draw your attention tonight to the verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here we have the first saying of Christ upon the cross. This wonderful word. And we want to think about it tonight, and we want to try to discover lessons that we ought to learn from it and what effect it ought to have on our hearts and in our lives. And the first thing is that this saying, it just fits and matches the Lord Jesus, the one revealed in the Bible. It's just a fitting word, such as he would speak. It really gives us a window into the heart of Christ. It just lets us see him as he is, and that's the way he is revealed in the rest of the Bible. It's a wonderful revelation of the truth that our great high priest is a compassionate high priest, and that he's holy and harmless, gentle, he's undefiled, and he's separate from all men, from all sinners. He's different because he has this purity. This pure heart, this heart that none of us have, a heart that can pray like this, that can speak like this. So it's a trumpet, this word, that tells us, Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Now, we're all familiar with the dying sayings of Christ. Let's try to imagine that we're ignorant of them and that someone tells us, Christ spoke on the cross, you know, and he maybe asks us, what do you think he might have said? And we would try to speculate and think upon that. What would we come up with if we didn't know what he said, and yet we were told that he did say things? And what do you think he might have said? So let's try to imagine that for a minute. How would we answer? We would certainly know that he would say, Father. That's the first word that he did say. Father, that doesn't surprise us. It was also the last word that he said in his last saying. It was his Father that he committed his spirit onto. And we were not surprised at that, because he was always saying, Father, the Lord Jesus. Father, I thank thee. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Father, I know that thou hearest me always. Father, glorify thy Son. Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. And so we're not surprised that the Lord Jesus would say, Father, on the cross. But would we have guessed this? Would we have expected this? That he would pray for the forgiveness of those who nailed him to the tree? And not only that he prayed that, but that it was the first thing that he prayed. That it was the first thing that came out of his heart. That it was primary. That it was important and vital that he get it out at the start. Would we have guessed that? I don't know. Some of us might not have guessed that. Because you see, we know our own hearts, don't we? We know what human nature is like. And we know that whenever men are in that situation, they don't do that. They can't do that. It's very difficult for them to do that if you're suffering abuse. So knowing our own hearts and knowing what human nature is generally, would we have expected Jesus to say this? Well, the answer is we would have, if we know the Jesus of the Bible. If we know the Christ revealed in the Scripture. I do think that we even could have speculated and postulated this saying, Father, forgive them. That he would have prayed for his enemies. That he would have interceded for sinners. Even if we didn't know Luke chapter 23, even if we didn't hear this saying, from the rest of the Scriptures, we are not surprised to be told for the first time that's what he prayed. It shouldn't shock us. It shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't be, you know, oh, really? Did he say that? It shouldn't surprise us. That's what I'm trying to get across. This saying just matches Jesus. It just fits in with who he is. and what he is about. We ought to have known that on the cross he would certainly pray for sinners. He would do it on the cross. For a start, if we knew the rest of the Bible, we would know that it was predicted. We would know that the Old Testament predicted. Did not Isaiah give us a revelation of Calvary? Did not Isaiah see Golgotha's hill in vision? Did he not see the suffering servant? The one who was wounded for our transgressions? The one who was bruised for our iniquities? We know Isaiah 53. And how does Isaiah 53 end? He made intercession for the transgressors. That's his vision of Calvary. He's praying for the sinners on the cross. And here it is. So we're not surprised. It was predicted. It was prophesied. And here it is. You know, there are some people who believe this is not part of our Bible. That this verse is a corruption and an addition and doesn't belong to the Bible. There are some who teach that. There are some who don't like this saying. But it just fits and matches all who Christ is and what he came into the world for. To intercede for sinners. And so we're not surprised. And then we have the prayer which he taught us to pray. Forgive our debts, our sins, as Luke puts it, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. That's how the Lord taught us to pray. Forgive us because we forgive others. So the Lord taught us to pray that. Did he not make us to say that every day? And whenever he commented on that model prayer, that was the one thing that he expounded on. He didn't mention all the other points. But that was the one thing that he expounded on. And he says, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. So he really expounded on that point. So that was his teaching, to pray for them who hurt you, to forgive them that provoked you, that did wrong to you. So that was our teacher. This was the Lord Jesus Christ teaching us and instructing us. And could we imagine him dying and addressing his Father and not praying for his enemies? Could we imagine that he wouldn't have prayed it? Does it really surprise us? I don't think it surprises us when we know Jesus, when we know his teaching, when we know how he taught us to behave and to go on in our sufferings. So surely not only would he teach us, but surely our Lord Jesus Christ would leave us an example. And what a better place to leave us an example than in his dying hour. To really hammer home and impress us with this teaching that he gave to us by living it out himself and praying for his enemies. Interceding for them, desiring their forgiveness and asking for it. So Jesus was an example of his teaching. You know, I don't like to say Jesus lived up to his teaching. That's what we try to do. We try to live up to our teaching. But Jesus didn't live up to his teaching. His teaching flowed out of what he was. You know, we're really all full of hypocrisy. Even the best preachers. We're all given to hypocrisy because we don't live up to the teaching of the Bible. We can't reach the high standards that we preach and proclaim. And preachers are conscious of this as much as anybody else. But you see the Lord Jesus, he was the high standard. And it came out. It just came out. He was the model. And he taught us to follow him and to be like him. He had no hypocrisy. And he wasn't just, I taught this, so I better live up to this now. No, it was natural to him. It was flowing out of him. It was easy for him to do this. It was his nature. That's what the apostle means when he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He's different from the rest of us.
He has no hypocrisy. He has no guile. There's no deceit about him. There's not a scrap, an atom of falsehood.
He's totally separate from us. And that comes across here. So we're not surprised that he prayed thus. And then did he not teach us to love our enemies and to bless them that curse you and to do good to them that hate you and to pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you and do all manner of evil against you? And now he's in that situation. They're despitefully using him. They're doing all manner of evil unto him. Was he not thinking of the cross when he said that? Did he not get a glimpse of Calvary and what was before him that awful day when all manner of evil would be done unto him? And he told his disciples what they had to do. You have to pray for them when they do that in that day. And he who taught that, would he not do that himself? And so while many people are surprised that Jesus prays us, we who know the scriptures and who know the Lord Jesus Christ from the rest of the Bible, we're not one bit surprised. Not one bit surprised. This is just Jesus. This is him. And then, of course, we have the example of the first Christian martyr. We mightn't have Luke chapter 23 in this saying, but we have the example of the first Christian martyr in Acts chapter 7. And what did he do? He kneeled down. He first prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he says, lay not this sin to their charge, Lord. Now you'll notice he's not like the Lord Jesus perfectly. Because the Lord Jesus Christ first prayed, forgive them for they know not what they do. And Stephen didn't use the same words. He couldn't just pray as well as that. He just said, lay not this sin to their charge. It wasn't just the same way as Christ. It didn't come first, it came last. First of all, he prayed for himself, Lord, receive my spirit. And then, as if thinking about Christ on the cross and his dying, and remembering maybe that example, he prayed that. And I think that's what happened. I think Stephen prayed that, and not because it was natural for him to pray that, but because he knew his dying Lord prayed that. I believe that this gripped the early church. Their dying Lord, his words, his sayings. Just as we want to be gripped by the sayings of Christ on the cross. The early church was, and Stephen, thinking about the Lord Jesus and seeing him, he instantly remembering how Christ died, and he tried to pray like Jesus. That's where he got it from. So we might know Luke chapter 23, but we'd have to ask, well, where did Stephen learn to do that? Where did Stephen learn to pray like that at death? Did he not learn from Jesus? Would it not be the case that Jesus did pray this indeed? And Stephen is following the example. So I think from the rest of Scripture and from what we know of Christ, that he would indeed pray such a prayer. And then we have all the theological teaching of the epistle. In the New Testament, they assure us of what Christ's heart is like now in heaven at the right hand of God. And what is Jesus doing now in heaven? He's at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. He's interceding for sinners. He's praying for the forgiveness of sinners. In fact, the Bible says that he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, because he ever lives to make intercession for sinners. For us. That's why he's living. Alive in glory. He's interceding for sinners. And so, if he's living to intercede for them, why are we surprised to think that when he's dying, he would also be doing that? That would still be his heart. A big heart in heaven for sinners to intercede. The same heart on the cross as he gives himself a sacrifice to the Father. So we're not one bit surprised. And very definitely this scripture belongs to the word of God. And Jesus did say, no matter what the scholars might say, Jesus did say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So he exercised on the cross that same heart that he has now for us. So that's the first thought. This saying just
matches Christ.
And it doesn't surprise us one bit. And then secondly, I think this scene also highlights the wicked and the vile depravity of mankind. Because he sees men as sinners. He sees men as transgressors. He sees men as needing forgiveness. And so the Lord Jesus is in this scene, as we look into his heart, he's really telling us, he's really revealing to us that this isn't just some slight. This isn't just some little thing. The sinfulness of man, the wickedness of man. This isn't just some, you know, something that's trivial. He's not talking about a word out of place or merely a little trivial offense being given. No, he's talking about vile sins. He's talking about the worst sins of all, the treatment of the Son of God, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, the sinless one. He sees the depravity of man. This is a prayer that shows us Jesus sees depravity of man. He doesn't see men as nice people. He doesn't see men as generally fine and good with a few wee faults. No, if that's all it was, he wouldn't be praying a prayer like this. The very way that he has been treated is proof of the depravity of humankind. He sees it. Father, forgive them. Oh, you can feel the wickedness and the depravity that he is aware of amongst humanity when he says that. It's a revelation of how he thinks of humanity. It is clear that in his eyes, the sin is mammoth. That it is great. That it is something of immense proportion. Oh, Father, forgive them. And mankind's sin is immense. It is great. Whenever Stephen prayed, he said, lay not this sin to their charge. Just this sin. But that's not how Jesus prayed. He's seen far more than this sin. Forgive them. They're sinners. They're depraved. They're vile. And this is just a manifestation of what their hearts are like. And of their great need, Father, forgive them. Them. So, he sees deep-dyed sin in sinners. He sees them stained with sin. He sees depravity and wickedness of the worst kind. Now, who are this them? Well, there's the soldiers. There's Pilate. There is the Jewish leaders, there is the crowd, men and women. There is also us too, you and me. Because we are in this, we all made Christ's death necessary. Our sins nailed him to the tree. He was delivered because of our offenses. Not just the Roman soldiers. Not just Pilate. Not just the Jews. We can't blame the Jews and use that as a kind of a justification to go off and persecute the Jews. That's wicked. He was delivered for the offenses of us all. Jews and Gentiles. And there are Gentiles here too that are doing the crucifixion. Not just the Jews. He, his own self, bore our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. And those offenses and transgressions were great. And the load was heavy. And Jesus saw it at that moment. And he felt it at that hour. And he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. So there's a lot of people in this then. And I think it can include you and me. And that's certainly the way we should think. So that's the second thing. It shows us the depravity of humanity and how the Lord Jesus sees that and how he feels about that and how that exercises his intercession. And then, thirdly, this saying shows what is the great need of sinners and from whom alone that great need is met and obtained. Just as it shows what the cross and the work of Christ is all about, it's very revealing. You see, the Lord here, right at the start, has got to the heart of the matter. Right at the start. He's got to the very crunch of the issue. This is the great need of humanity. This is why I'm here. This is what the cross is for. This is the central issue. Father, forgive them. And so the Lord he's not just giving an empty saying, an idle word, or, you know, just a wee saying here. In fact, the Lord never did that. He never gave idle words, and he never just spoke for the sake of speaking. Everything that he said was weighty and important, and especially on the cross, nothing trivial, nothing at all, nothing light and vain and frivolous. Jesus gets to the heart. And the heart is forgiveness. The great need of humanity, forgiveness of their sins. More than anything else, that's what they need. The great need of men is forgiveness. Father, forgive them. You see how important it is? The dealing with sin and its removal and pardon. That's the important issue that he's speaking about. And that is a very important matter for us sinners. It was the thing that the saints are always concerned about. For thy name's sake, Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it's great. That's the issue for the awakened sinner. Forgiveness. The pardon of his sins. Great iniquity. Great sin. Great depravity. David felt it. And he needed a great pardon. And a mighty forgiveness. And David prayed for it for himself. But the Lord didn't pray for it for himself. But he prayed for it for us sinners. For others. And the Lord taught us to ask every day about this. Forgive us our debts. Every day. Forgive us our sins. So it's a vital issue for us. It's a very important matter. And that's why Christ came, wasn't it? To deal with sins. And that's why he's on the cross, isn't it? To deal with this matter of sins, to obtain this forgiveness by his blood. But he not only obtained it by his blood, he made intercession about the matter as well. So this is an important matter for Christ. Because this is the essential need of humanity. And this is the reason why Christ came into the world and why Christ died on the cross. He is making intercession for great sinners. That they may have the thing that they most need, forgiveness of sins. And so he intercedes about this matter. And he recognizes that forgiveness only comes from God. Father, forgive them. It only comes from above. It only comes from heaven. It's not something man can work out or do by himself. It is from a divine being. And it is through a divine intercessor for sinners. It is through an advocate. And it's only through that advocate who was crucified for us, whose blood atones and whose intercession is efficacious. This is the only answer for our great need. A Christ who takes hold of this matter. And obtains it for sinners as a great intercessor. And that's what he is. He is a great intercessor. Remember how the Bible says there is forgiveness with thee. It's not found anywhere else. Only thee. Father, forgive them. If you mark iniquity, the Bible says, Lord, if you just highlight sin and identify sin and underline sin in our lives, how are we ever going to stand? How are we ever going to meet you?
How are we ever going to face death? How are we ever going to go into eternity if you are just one who marks and highlights and points out sin? But, he adds, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. So he doesn't just only point them out. He has the remedy. He has forgiveness. And Jesus knows this. And Jesus asks that the Father might bestow this. And so, if we did not have the grace of our Lord Jesus and the intercession of our dying Lord, what would we be? And what would become of us? And where could we go except unto him? And so we see here our great need and where it is given and how alone it is granted to us and obtained from God on the grounds of an intercessor. So only God can give it. Jesus is showing this in this prayer. He's revealing this. And all the saints know this. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity. Only God can forgive me. Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? We sometimes sing in Psalm 103. Only God can do it. Who can forgive sins but God only? Father, forgive them. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. And so the Lord God of Israel says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Because there's cleansing and forgiveness with God. It comes from above on the grounds of the crosswork where Jesus is now dying and through his intercession. So this is a very important saying. It should really grip our hearts, get into our souls, and fill us with assurance and confidence to trust in him. So that's another lesson then, that there is a pardoning God and an interceding high priest. And this saying shows us the very essence of his ministry and his work and what the cross is about. And then fourthly, if we move on, I think this saying also shows us that there is hope for the vilest of sinners. Just think what sins were done that day by the people. Just think of the things that they were doing on Jesus. We haven't time to go through them all. The cruel mocking, the scourging, the nailing to the cross, the crown of thorns, the stripping naked, the blasphemy, the actions of men were wicked and the words of men were wicked. He was reviled, he suffered, he was treated violently. And yet, there's intercession for sinners, for these sinners, for these crimes, for these transgressions of crucifying Christ, of nailing him to the tree. There's hope for the vilest. Because if there was not hope for the vilest, Jesus would not pray thus. There's hope for the greatest of sinners. He does not say they are beyond the pale, Father. He does not say they have committed the unpardonable sin now, and let thy fire come down upon them and thy judgment. He doesn't say that. He says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. He says, whoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it can be forgiven him. And here's the proof of it. They're not only saying things against the Son of Man, they're doing the most vile of deeds upon him. And yet there's hope. Yet there is the door of mercy. Yet there is the day of salvation. And the Lord prays. Oh, there's hope for the vilest.
There's hope for the most wicked. You remember how Peter said on the day when he was preaching to multitudes, he said, "You denied him in the presence of Pilate. Whenever Pilate would have let him go, you denied him. You denied the Holy One. You denied the Just One. And what is more, you desired to be released in his place, a murderer. You killed the Prince of Life and you released the murderer." Oh, you were wicked. You killed the Prince of Life. And then he says, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." There's still forgiveness. There's still the possibility of being right with God. The sin can be dealt with. Even the vilest of sin can be dealt with. There's hope for the vilest. You know, this prayer was heard. There were many there that day. It's even conceivable that everyone who was present that day was converted by the grace of God in time. And this prayer mightily heard. I don't know. I cannot say. But I know this. That saying tells me there's hope for the vilest, the most wicked, the most depraved. Remember Saul, look at Saul. What he did to God's people, what he did to that name. He made them blaspheme the name if he could. He was vile to the people of God. But he said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief." Yes. Because Jesus prays thus, even for the chief of sinners. And so do you not see in this saying that there is great mercy, abundant grace? Does not Jesus reveal the riches of grace? The exceeding riches of grace, the unsearchable riches of grace? Doesn't the Bible talk about his riches in glory that he has for sinners? Well, he's revealing it here on the cross, what those riches are all about. Father, forgive them. Forgiveness of sins for the vilest. That's the riches of his grace. The riches of his glory. And that's why he came from above. And only through his cross work and on the ground of his intercession. And so there's hope for you, sinner. And you need not despair. And I don't care what you have done or not done. It matters not how long you have gone on without Christ. It matters not how you have resisted him. It matters not the years of iniquity. It matters not the depths into which you have fallen in uncleanness. There's still mercy with the Lord. And the vilest can be saved. You never hammered the nails into those hands on the cross, literally. And I dare say that you would never do that. And yet those that did that, there is hope for them at this time. And that centurion seemed to get his eyes opened, and this prayer seemed to be answered in regard to him who commanded the nailing of the hands to the tree. Truly, this was the Son of God. Oh, this prayer is even beginning to see, be made, even at that very hour. And as we'll see with the dying thief, one of the dying thieves, obviously the other one wasn't converted, as we know. We don't think at the end, but certainly one of them was. This powerful prayer, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon received. So this teaches us this, that there is hope for you, and you need not despair, and don't let the devil say there's no forgiveness for you. For the devil is a liar. And just listen to the dying saying of our Lord. And through it see into his heart. Father, forgive them. That's what he desires. There's another lesson here. This is the one that we shall close with. A lesson the saying has taught me. And I trust it will teach us tonight. It shows us how unlike Christ we really are, doesn't it? And how difficult it is for us to attain unto his likeness. As it is said, never man spake like this man. It is true, and we find it in this expression here. No man ever talked like this. No man ever prayed like this. This saying convicts us. This saying exposes our heart. It tells us we have as Christians a long way to go to be totally like our Lord. Whenever I think of what Jesus suffered, and whenever I think of how he was provoked, without going into all the details, you know the story of the cross, and that he not only maintained his meekness throughout it, but he had this compassion as well. This kindness. Without one shred of bitterness. He had this compassion. He had this big heart. In the midst of all of this suffering, to hear him pray like this, and while I'm not surprised he could pray like that, I am amazed. That a man could do it. It's the kind of thing you think only a God could do. To suffer all of this. And not just to meekly endure it. But to desire the forgiveness of those that carry it out. Only God has that grace, that long suffering, that patience, that kindness. Surely no man could attain unto this. Jesus did. The man of Calvary did. It's a high example. He's the God-man, of course, we know that. But truly it is his humanity speaking. The man Christ Jesus thus prays. You know, as Christians we sometimes give ourselves a wee pat on the back. And we think we're like the Lord. Especially whenever we're in a good environment and amongst the saints and everything's going well and rosy. And, you know, maybe we secretly say in ourselves, oh, I have some humility. Or I have the fear of God. Or I'm walking righteously. And I do right. And whenever we're in an environment where it's like that, we imagine we're getting like Jesus. But brethren and sisters, whenever we are given the cross, it's different, isn't it? Whenever we are provoked and railed upon and reviled, whenever it runs contrary to us, our imagined Christ-likeness quickly evaporates. And I hear this saying of Jesus here, and I think of myself there in his place, as he was there in my place. If I think of myself in his place, you know what? I would have to say, Lord, I'm not like you at all, not one bit. I couldn't pray like this, and if I got to pray like this, it would be a battle. It would be a fight. I would have to resist the bitterness. I'd have to resist the resentment. I'd have to resist the rising pride to defend myself. I would have to muster the patience. It would be a battle for us to pray this. If we got the prayer. It's no battle for Jesus. He has no resentment. He has no pride. He has no self-defense issues. He can go as a lamb to the slaughter. And so I see how unlike Christ I am, and I think of this saying. If I was in the Lord's place, I would still see my unchristlikeness, my deformity. I would still see that I'm a sinner. Yes, a saint, maybe a sanctified saint, but not one yet conformed to the image of Christ. We're not yet conformed to the image of Christ, brethren and sisters. Do you know that? We're not yet like Jesus. And this saying shows us that it is so. I mean, the Lord still has to tell us, be not conformed to the world. He has to tell us that every day. He has to tell us that every week. We have to battle not to be conformed to the world. So we're far from being conformed to Christ, I can tell you. And we won't be conformed to Him until we see Him. And so this reminds me, I am not yet Christ-like. You know, there are some Christians who think they're perfect. And their theology helps them to think that as well. And brethren and sisters, I have no doubt that all of them are better than me. And that's not what I'm questioning. But there are no perfect Christians. I have yet to see a Christian who was provoked, not having to fight the resentment and the bitterness and all that provocation brings out of our hearts. I have yet to see a Christian like Christ when he's nailed to the tree. And so this saying reminds us that we come short of the glory of God, that we are nothing yet attained unto the likeness of the glory of Christ. And yet we are to be like Christ, and we are to strive to attain unto his likeness, and we are to pray for Christ's likeness, and we are to endeavour to follow this example. And that's really how I close this message. I learn from this saying, Christians are to live and to suffer and die, and even in dying, to speak like their Lord. Now, whenever we are to pray this prayer for our enemies, it doesn't mean that we have to cozy up to them. It doesn't mean that we don't have to separate from them. It doesn't mean that we don't have to protect ourselves from them in a just way. And it doesn't mean that we have to accept as righteous their wicked lifestyle. But it does mean that we should desire their salvation and their conversion, and that they might be our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It does mean that we would desire they would escape God's wrath. It does mean that we would never pray that fire would come down and consume them and that they would go to hell. But it means that we would pray that they may know God and yet be saved. And this we can attain unto through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the things that this saying teaches us. And may the Lord write all these lessons upon our hearts for his own great name's sake.